Dear Lord, we do pray that all that we do would bring glory to your name. We thank you so much for your matchless name, for your holy name, for your name which is above all other names. There is none like you. And today we pray that you would use these words from your word to help us to trust in your name alone, that you would be our rock and our redeemer, that we would mount up as on eagle's wings, Lord, that we would trust in you. And we thank you, God, so much that we have the opportunity to look into your word and be challenged by it and be reminded of everything that we have in your Son, King Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, there's an old Irish blessing. You may have heard it sung before. It goes like this. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall soft upon your field. Until we meet again, my friend, until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. I knew of a children's choir that ended every single one of their concerts with this Irish blessing. It's something that gives us a sense of closure and of happiness. It always was a wonderful way to finish up a concert. Blessings like this convey a desire for another person's well-being. The only problem is, you could leave a concert like that, feel blessed and warmed and filled, and then have an accident on your way home. There's nothing about the blessing that would automatically just keep you from that. It's well wishes. Only God can confer actual blessing. And that's what we find in Psalm 20. We find a beautiful, poetic blessing that can only be conferred by God, even as it's spoken by God's people. You know, Psalm 20 is really unlike any psalm we've encountered so far in our studying the Psalms for several reasons. First of all, the bulk of it is a blessing, at least half of it, and that's somewhat foreign to us as 21st century Christians. Second, it's not entirely clear who's actually speaking in each section. We're told that it was written to the choir master, so it was intended for a corporate worship, and the heading also tells us that this was a Psalm of David, so we know who the author is, but did David actually speak these words? And who is he talking to? The you and yours in the first several verses, verses 1 through 5, are all in the singular. So they're referring to one person being blessed here, and they refer to a king. If you look down to verse 6, you see, it says, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. So it's clearly a blessing referring to the Lord's king. So some think David wrote this psalm in preparation for a gathered worship of Israel before the king went out to battle. Perhaps the congregation would be the group that proclaimed verses 1 through 5. And then David would have those words wash over him before he went out. And then David or the priest would respond with verses 6 through 8, and then they would all join together in verse 9. There are others who think that David actually was anticipating the future Messiah to come. And so all of these words are in reference to that future king who we know as Jesus. It really seems like it's both, actually. It seems fitting that David would write this psalm for the corporate worship of Israel in preparation for times of battle, because he was a man of war, and he left it for his heirs after him, who had inherited this promise as anointed kings of Israel, with a hope of the future king who would come and rule and reign eternally from David's throne, just as God has promised. So, if you'll notice in the outline in your bulletin this morning, I've taken all these promises and applied them ultimately to King Jesus, the final anointed king, because we find blessing in King Jesus. And we experience victory in King Jesus. So the invitation of the psalm at the end is that we would trust in King Jesus. So notice, first of all, that we are called to find blessing in King Jesus. In the opening words of the psalm, the congregation of Israel proclaims a blessing on their king that teaches us that the Lord protects his king. Read with me verse 1. The blessing is this: may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So if the Lord answers, and if the Lord protects his king, he is basically answering and protecting the people. In their king, these people would be protected. And this blessing is not a magic formula. They're not rubbing a bottle and then a genie pops out and they've got their three wishes. Notice the wording of the second blessing. This is very key for the entire psalm. It says in the second half of verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Notice that word name is going to come up two more times in this text. The name of God is being invoked here because as the name Lord or Yahweh reflects, he had a special covenant relationship with his people, Israel. And when the Bible talks about God's name, it's shorthand for his character, for his attributes, for who he is. This means the Lord had identified himself with Israel. His name was on these people and on their king. And so Israel's success, and specifically David's success, reflected on the name of the Lord. This mattered to God. For example, when Israel forsook God and worshipped a golden calf, while Moses was on the mountain receiving the Lord's commandments, God was angry and he wanted to destroy them. He told Moses that he would instead make a great nation out of Moses. But how does Moses respond? Notice specifically how this would have cast a poor reputation on the Lord's name. It says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. This same God of Jacob, who had taken care of his people at Mount Sinai and would not destroy them because of it, and because of his reputation, had still placed his name on the people of Israel, and they knew it. David knew it, that the Lord's name was placed on him. So this was a bigger story that began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's really a theme for us in the Psalms. It started back in Psalm 18. Back in Psalm 18, David considered his place in the history of Israel, and he compared himself to the lives of Moses and Joshua, servants of the Lord. And he knew that his kingdom was still identified with the name of the Lord, even as these servants of their past history were identified with the Lord. And in Psalm 18, David celebrated God's perfect way in his life. The Lord delivered him from all his troubles. So if you follow the progression, you've got Psalm 18, which is a personal praise of deliverance. Then you have Psalm 19, which we looked at last week, which centers on how God's perfect word guided him, even as he saw God's perfect revelation of himself. And now we come to Psalm 20, and it goes from personal to corporate. David the king was praising the Lord. Now all the people will praise the Lord for his deliverance. There's similar terms and ideas used in both Psalm 18 and in Psalm 20. And we'll kind of pull those out as we go through the psalm. There's a clear comparison, but the Lord is blessing his king, and through him he's blessing the people. There's a corporate thrust. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll find that God's people continue to be desired to be identified with his name. One of David's descendants, King Asa, would pray this in the midst of battle. O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And then we move forward into the New Testament and we see this theme of the Lord's name being drawn out as God attaches His name to the well-being of His people. So Jesus told His disciples in John 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." In other words, we all are blessed in King Jesus, in the name of the Lord, because God puts His name on His people through His King. And what do the people wish God would do for His King? How do they wish God would bless the King and in turn bless them? Well, notice the end of verse 1. It says, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect." Those words protect, that word protect literally means to raise on high or to set on high. When I was growing up, I got a pet rabbit that had a little white cross on its forehead, so we called it Easter. The Easter Bunny. Only my brother called it the Demon Rabbit. Anytime he'd go out in the backyard, it was supposed to live in a hutch, but it just kind of roamed the yard freely. Anytime he would go out, and it was just him, Easter would chase my brother around the yard. And one time he stopped just to see what would happen, and Easter bit him. It was the Demon Rabbit. So my brother's way of escape was, inevitably, Easter would be chasing him around the yard, and he'd jump up on the fence. And Easter would sit there underneath him, just waiting. So he could attack the Demon Rabbit. There are some dangers and fears, though, that are a lot more threatening than a bunny. And they aren't things we can just remove ourselves from and set ourselves on high. You need someone to pick you up and set you on high. That's what these people are asking God to do. Do you believe God has the power to take you and set you out of reach from the things that threaten you and endanger you? God did it for Jesus. He did it for David. And He can do it for you in Jesus Christ. Not only can God bless you by protecting you in King Jesus, God can also accept you in King Jesus, just as He accepts His King. You know, in Psalm 18, we said there are lots of similarities between Psalm 20 and Psalm 18. Back in Psalm 18, David recounted his cry of deliverance. He said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears." David's answer came from God's temple. Now notice what he prays here, what the congregation prays in verse 2. "May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." The word sanctuary can just refer to any holy thing. And take it along paired with Zion. It's a call for God to answer David from Jerusalem, from the holy mountain where the Ark of the Covenant was and the tabernacle was that housed it, and then later the temple. They're asking God to listen to and respond to their prayers. And it's going to continue on because the King offers His sacrifices there from the temple, from the tabernacle. So you'll notice verse 3, "May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your sacrifices." But before we consider those, just think about Psalm 18, verse 18. Once again, comparing Psalm 20 with Psalm 18, David said that when his enemies confronted him in the day of his calamity, the Lord was his support. And here in verse 2, the people ask that God would give him support from Zion. Even back in Psalm 2, we learned that, yes, King David had God's support. God said of his king, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In a recent news about the war in Ukraine, has told us that the United States is in a decision moment where they have to try to figure out how they're going to send more ammunition to Ukraine. They've given a lot of resources, and so there's somewhat of a shortage in the military, so they have to work on their supply and figure out how they're going to provide support to Ukraine. Even a country like the United States of America is limited in its resources. in how much support it can lend to someone. Not so with God. God was David's support, and that support would never run out. This unlimited support from Zion, the place where the tabernacle was located, was also the place, like we saw, where these offerings were offered up on the altar. You see, this support was not automatic. It wasn't just like, okay, they get support, no problem. No, it had to be support that was brought about by God accepting them. They needed to be accepted by God. We read of other kings who were not accepted by God, and it didn't go so well for them. So in verse 3, it says, "May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices." And when we see this word remember, we've noticed before that it's not like God forgets. It's just explaining to us in human terms what God does when he acts. When God remembers, he acts and delivers his servants. He is willing to intervene on their behalf. And notice the vividness. Here's the reason. Why does God accept King David? Why would he? It's when he regards with favor his burnt sacrifices. The Lord made it clear in the Old Testament that he did not take lightly poor sacrifices. Weak, sickly animals with blemishes on them. And this word, literally, is talking about making his burnt offerings fat. It's very vivid. They want David's offerings to be regarded by the Lord as the best that he could bring. Lord, accept what comes from our king so that you might give him success in battle. And this really mattered. It was a big deal. Because if God didn't accept David, it wouldn't go well for all of the people. And we have an illustration in the Bible of what it looked like for God to accept one person's offering and not accept another person's offering. I mean, David's about to go to war. It's a big deal. So we have the word Selah here at the end of verse 3, which is like a pause to stop and consider. And as we do, let's think about Cain and Abel. They teach us the importance of right sacrifices. We're told that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, notice this, of their fat portions. Then the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Abel brought of the very best of his flock. By faith, his heart intention was to worship the Lord thoroughly. It wasn't a problem with the type of offering. Cain brought from the grain of the ground. And if you read in Psalm 20, verse 3, that word offerings can actually refer to grain offerings. It was a legitimate type of offering. It wasn't the type, it was the quality. And it was the heart that was offered with that offering. And Cain did not come to the Lord in true worship. Abel did. So the Lord didn't accept Cain. The problem was his heart. So we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Notice, Abel's offering is by faith. That's what commended him to God. And David's offerings were by faith. And the only way that you and I can approach the Lord is by faith. By faith in our King Jesus. Because Jesus is the one to whom all those sacrifices pointed. He's the one we were called to look to and who all these men were doing all these things about. So we're told in Hebrews 9 that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, and then the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh. He's saying that's a ritual act. It's just a ritual cleansing. Here's what it pointed to. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the people of Israel and their King David desired to be acceptable to the Lord, but the only way they would be accepted is if God made them acceptable. They had to believe in His promises. They had to trust in Him just as we do, not earning their salvation by works, but placing their faith in the promises of God. I mean, think of all the toil. Think of all the blood. Think of the smell of burning flesh continually on that altar. Then think of King Jesus, who paid the ultimate price. All of these things are intended to help us understand the severity of our sin and the depth of God's grace by faith. So find your blessing in King Jesus. Trust in Him and the finished sacrifice that Jesus made once for all, that alone is acceptable and pleasing to God. That's the first point of the psalm. But David's situation is very specific. Okay, he's about to go to war. And the blessing of this psalm extends even to battle. It beckons us to experience victory in King Jesus. Notice the blessing continued in verse 4. After that pause, the Selah, they think about it a little bit and they continue on. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. You know, in the context, these people are wishing that their king would be successful in battle. And the Lord had installed David as his king, so their desire was a good one. They wanted the Lord's king to succeed just as the Lord wanted his king to succeed. God sets his name on the king. His reputation is in his people. And so his plans for victory match God's plan. So verse 4 teaches us that the Lord fulfills plans for his glory. He does. I had a roommate in college who once read that verse that I read to you earlier about the Lord's name, John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I remember him sitting there at his desk in a room thinking like, wow, anything. You know, the wheels in his head were changing. Did it really mean anything? Well, notice it's anything in my name, right? It's key. He really wrestled with this. We look at a verse like this and think, yeah, I mean, look, it's an unlimited promise. You see the same thing applied with the athletes verse. You know which one I'm talking about? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things? I don't think we're all a Samson out here. Athletes don't always include the rest of the context in that verse. Let's back up a few verses. What was Paul talking about? He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In the context, Paul is talking about the ability to trust the Lord for His provision in great need or in little need. He's talking about being content. If you really want to make the parallel, then what athletes should say, according to this verse, is I can be a good winner or I can be a good loser. You know? It's all right. Because whatever happens, Christ strengthens me. Really, it's okay. He's enough for me. And the principle is the same here in the psalm. The Lord will grant the heart desires of David and fulfill his plans in as much as they pursue God's glory, in as much as they're aligned with God's plans. David praised God in Psalm 19 for the glory of his guiding word. And then in Psalm 18, he said, as for God, his way is perfect. He was talking about God's will. So we can't claim this verse and just say, God, fulfill my desires in Jesus, when we've ditched Jesus or we've ditched God's desires. That's not how it works. We come in His name. Because David fights in the name of the Lord. So the next verse tells us that the Lord gives victories for His glory. Notice verse 5, it says, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name, there it is, the name of our God, set up our banners. You know, in this context, salvation in battle is victory. So we're reminded in Proverbs 28 that the people rejoice when a righteous king wins. It says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. David's people desire that he would win, and that he would win in a glorious way. You know, in modern warfare, we see countless videos that are released. Recently, when Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan, China released these videos of them launching rockets and with a message that said, we're ready to fight at any time. They're kind of displaying their power and their glory. Or you see a military parade, and that displays power and glory. But when armies in the ancient world fought, their sections were organized by banners carrying different standards, signaling off a section of an army. And the sight of an army advancing under the display of banners was an awesome sight. The prayer here is that King David would win with Israel's army advancing under awesome, awe-inspiring, glorious banners. But notice especially whose name those banners fly under. The name of our God. So this blessing starts in verse 1, and it mentions the name of our God. And then it ends in verse 5, noting that they would march with their banners under the name of our God. King David was the king of Israel, but Israel was the Lord's army. So the congregation concludes with their blessing at verse 5. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. As the Lord's army advanced under the Lord's banners, it was their prayer that the Lord would completely bring to pass David's desired conquest. And how did the Lord respond? What did God do? I don't want to spoil next week too much, but just peek ahead real quick at Psalm 21. Look at the beginning. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and had not withheld the request of his lips. There's the answer. The Lord was faithful to his servant David. He fulfilled his promises. But it could be really easy for us to look at a blessing like this in the life of David and be like, well, it's David. I mean, he was anointed as a boy, right? He had everything going for him. I mean, you've got God's blessing on him. Things in the Old Testament didn't happen the way they do today. So this really doesn't apply to me. But we can't look at David's successes unless we also look at his sorrows. What happened to David before this? After he was anointed king? Was it an easy road for him? Was life a bed of roses? Running from Saul? Always fleeing for his life? We cannot dismiss the successes of David because we don't always have success like his when we also have David's sorrows to consider. And just because David had sorrows does not mean the Lord failed to bless him, does it? No, at this time in David's life, the Lord had a plan for his king. And we shouldn't miss this point. You know, we could say that actually David might have been the most blessed during his sorrows and his sufferings, because it was his success that tempted him the most. It was when David was successful that he failed. It was then in his sorrows that he was a man of prayer. And it was in his success that he was tempted and failed. So don't miss the point. Our success is not dependent on us. It's only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ and any spiritual victories that you win in your life. Any great joys and triumphs that come are because Jesus Christ did it in you. And we advance under the banners of the Lord's army. Now, we're not going to sing the children's song today. Some of you are wondering when we're going to fly over the infantry, you know, or ride in the cavalry, or salute and say, "Yes, sir." But that children's song reminds us we could all stand to become more childlike in our faith here. We could recognize, like children, that we are in the Lord's army, and it's our commander and captain who gives us the victory. And it's under His banners that we advance. Christ is our King. And He gives the victory. And the flow of the psalm is, if that's the case, if we are blessed in Jesus, as we read the blessing, and if we're given victory in Jesus, as these people have proclaimed on the King, then we should trust in Jesus. So that's the application. Come trust in King Jesus. Notice how these people find blessing in their King. And now King David responds in verse 6. Here's the individual response. "Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed." And this response teaches us that God's blessing should build our faith. I mean, we know the rest of the story. David's prayer is not answered here. Remember, this is before he goes out to battle. So what built his confidence? Well, what's happened so far? The blessing. The proclamation of the blessing in the Lord's name has built David's faith so that he can go forth into battle. It's a reminder from the congregation to the king that God would bless him and keep his promises. He was God's chosen king, so David could advance with confidence. And he tells us this much by pointing out that the Lord saves not just anyone, but notice in verse 6 he says, His anointed. He's talking about himself. And so David continues with confidence. He says, "He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." The Lord answers from his holy, distinct, set apart throne in heaven as only he can. No one else could take David and set him on high. It's only the Holy Lord. And it's only from heaven that God can reach down and set us on high. From our spiritual temptations, from the dangers that threaten us. So once again, David echoes Psalm 18 by mentioning the Lord's saving right hand. And this is beautiful. How did David describe the Lord's saving right hand in Psalm 18? He says in verse 35, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." This verse is surprising because it's set squarely in the context of war. It was set in war in Psalm 18, and now we get this reference set in war in Psalm 20. It's as if in all the chaos, God wanted to remind David and to remind Israel that the saving might of his right hand was displayed in his gentleness. So Jesus tells us this is what he is like. We read in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, "Look to me and find my care for you, mighty but gentle." You know, it's a paradox that's intended to cause us to stop striving. A yoke is usually something hard to bear. Jesus' yoke is easy. A burden is usually something that weighs you down, but Jesus' burden is light. And for those who come to faith in Jesus, God pours out His blessings on you and His Son, Jesus Christ, He gives you victories in His Son, Jesus Christ. And all the while, He is gentle as He does it. Let the gentle but mighty blessings of Jesus Christ build your faith. What it's doing for David here. At the same time, however, God's blessings also demand our faith, even as they build them. It's a paradox in and of itself. David is going to tell us what kinds of resources other kings might be tempted, and he himself as a king, would be tempted to trust in when he goes to battle. And he contrasts those resources with the proper source of trust. Notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name. The name of the Lord our God. Well, the king's army advances. It may have chariots in it. Yes, you need that. It may have horses, but that is not ultimately what gives the king victory in battle. The Lord our God is our trust. And notice what's cropped up again. We highlighted it. It's the name of the Lord our God. It's not an accident that it's woven throughout the fabric of Psalm 20 that in the name of the Lord, we advance under His banners. So while God gently builds our faith by showering His blessings on us, He also compels us and commands us to come by faith, warning us not to trust in anything else. No other crutches, no other idols, nothing else that we would want for support. There's even a warning in Deuteronomy that God made specifically to His king to not trust in horses and chariots, because it'd be like turning back to Egypt and trusting in false hopes. You know, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we too can be guilty of trusting in chariots and horses. The thing that's so deceptive about chariots and horses is that it's a legitimate thing that you would need for battle. It's not wrong in and of itself, but made the focus in and of itself, it becomes an idol. And in our spiritual life, sometimes God brings you through a moment of spiritual growth. Perhaps there's something you could look back on in your life and be like, yeah, God really worked there. And so we have this experience. But the danger is that the experience becomes what we focus on and not the Lord who gave it. Or we gather great knowledge from the Word of God as we study it and our minds are so filled with truth. But instead of recognizing that that has come from the Lord, we place our focus on the truth and the knowledge that we have, and it becomes a false hope. There are chariots and our horses going into battle. And we might be tempted like David to think, I'm okay right now. I've got this. And that's when we fall. But David did. So do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in the chariots and horses in your life. Trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust in King Jesus. We sang this morning that He is my sword to fight the cruel deceiver and my shield to quench his hateful dart. When you try to fight spiritual battles you face this week, according to your flesh, according to your own weapons, you will fail. But if you trust in the name of the Lord our God, you will have victory. David began by contrasting the resources of trust in verse 7. And now he's going to contrast the result of that trust. Look at verse 8. They collapse and fall, chariots and horses, but we rise and stand upright. You know, in Psalm 18, the Lord said that He would cause David's enemies to be crushed and fall under His feet. And now here in Psalm 20, it's their chariots that fall. And David and Israel knew of times that chariots had failed their enemies. They could think of when they crossed the Red Sea and the Lord had parted the waters. And then as Pharaoh and his mighty chariots advanced to attack them, the Lord covered them up and drowned them in the Red Sea. Or when Sisera, the commander of the army of Jabin, king of Canaan, this is in the book of Joshua, Sisera eventually had to leave his chariot, flee on foot, and then he's slain by a woman Jael in his sleep. with a tent peg, but the Lord's people rise up. We're set pure on high because we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We're in Jesus Christ. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're citizens of the heavenly King. You fly under, you march under the banners who bear the name of the Lord. So Psalm 20 ends with a simple cry of faith. It's a prayer that everything that's been wished here in Psalm 20 would actually come to pass. And it's so confident, we would actually be tempted to think this answer has already come. Verse 9 says, O Lord, save the King! May He answer us when we call. So it ends where it began. Verse 1 said, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And now it ends with the same may, but it's filled with the faith that's come to the blessing and the victory promised by the Lord. And there's actually some debate about how you read this last verse. I mean, notice it. It says, O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. Who's answering? Is it the Lord? Or is it the King? This is the beautiful ambiguity of Psalm 20. I think it's both. Because the Lord is the King in Jesus Christ. So we could read verse 9 as, O Lord, save King Jesus, which He did at the resurrection, and then may King Jesus answer us when we call, which Jesus does when we come to Him by faith. You've probably seen those TV game shows with teams. And teams might be like a group of friends or perhaps a family member. And they have to choose someone, a representative from their team, to go forward for each round and compete in the game. So they send their representative forward, and the team is cheering them on. Because when their representative succeeds, they succeed. And if their representative fails, loses points, they lose points. Their well-being is tied up in the well-being of their representative. They're placing their trust in that one person for all their success. And Jesus has won the battle for us. Jesus has received God's blessing on our behalf so that we can come before Him. So if you have not confessed your sin and placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ to save you, for forgiveness of sins, He beckons you to come. He says, come. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Here are the blessings. Then He also compels you to come. He says, anything else you trust in is going to collapse and fall. Jesus Christ is the only way. And for those who do trust in Jesus, us as believers, we read a passage this morning in our scripture reading that reminds us that since Jesus has won our blessing and our victory, we are to go forth into battle. Notice Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, you could say captain, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here's the application. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. God is calling us in Jesus Christ. Onward, Christian soldier. He offers us His blessing. He compels us to trust in Him when we see what other idols could lure us away. And He teaches us that there is victory in King Jesus. So trust in Him today. You know, we have an opportunity this morning to reflect on that blessing and that victory won for us in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Verse 16, Paul said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." I see all those elements of this Psalm 20 in those verses. There is blessing for everyone who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have expressed that confession by believer's baptism, we invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. But it's also something that we don't do lightly. We consider the chariots and horses in our lives, the sin that clings so closely, and we lay it all aside. So this is our opportunity to come together as a body and celebrate, but also consider carefully what Christ has done. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, the men are going to come forward, and we'll prepare to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that He went forth into battle and came out the victor. This blessing is ultimately because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that you would encourage and strengthen us today with these truths. Help us to trust in you because you are gentle and lowly in heart. But help us also to heed your warnings that we not trust in anything else. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ, precious. Amen.